Well, if you have your Bibles, grab them. Hopefully you have them with you this morning, and turn with me to Genesis 37. It's where we were last week as we began to consider how God is going to use one family to show the whole world what he's like. We started this study last week called Joseph. I forgot what it's called. That's embarrassing. Joseph, a story about family. That's pretty easy. We talked a little bit about Joseph, a family whose origins go back to Abraham and Isaac, and we picked up the story with Jacob and his family, focusing particularly on Joseph. The story of Joseph begins here in chapter 37, goes all the way through the book to the end of the book of Genesis, which is Genesis 50. It's a lot of real estate of scripture. I was thinking about this week. That's 13 chapters. That's 25% of the book of Genesis talks about this one guy, this one story. That's pretty fascinating to me. The beginning of the Bible, 10 really powerful words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like, those are really powerful words. 10 words followed by two chapters that are really undetailed account of the creation of the universe, and yet we have 13 chapters that talk about one family. What do you make of that? It tells me that God cares a whole lot about family. He cares a whole lot about your family. He cares a whole lot about this faith family. So as we begin, I want to ask you, even though we're doing church a little bit differently today, I want to ask you to read the text incarnationally. I want to invite you to find yourself in this story. And at the end of the message, I'll ask you about it. I'll ask you about where you found yourself in this story and about maybe which character in the story with which you most resonate. And then I'll ask you to consider your story in light of God's great story. That sound good? All right, let's dive into the text. Genesis 37, 1 through 4. These are the words we read last week, and they'll help us as we put into context this story. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan, and this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. That's what we talked about last week. But that's really just the introduction. It's just the context of the story. Maybe it's just one chapter in the story. Here comes the next chapter. Verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and because of what he said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept that matter in mind. So Joseph has this dream. Before we start blaming Joseph, I want to remind you that he's only 17. And a couple of other details that are important to understand Joseph. Genesis 35, two chapters earlier, tells the story of Joseph's mom, Rachel, the only wife his dad really loved, that she had died 2 years ago. In fact, Rachel died while she was giving birth to Joseph's brother Benjamin, who would be Jacob's 12th son. And then the following year, Joseph's granddad, Isaac, dies. I'm not sure how you deal with grief, but I just want to give you a chance to think for a moment about this 17-year-old kid who most likely saw his mom die while giving birth to his baby brother and then the loss of his granddad. And by the way, Joseph didn't choose to be the favorite. It was bestowed upon him. This isn't his daydream. He didn't conjure this up. Joseph is a dreamer, that's for sure, but this dream was given to him. Joseph is a dreamer, and like many dreamers I know, he carries around a lot of nightmares. The end of verse 6, he says, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, suddenly my sheaf." He's dreaming in the geography that he knows best. They're all shepherds, and he says, "One day you guys are all gonna come to me, and you're gonna ask me for bread." And his brothers, again, they just reject this whole thing. "Do you intend to reign over us?" And they hated him for the dream, and they hated him because of what he said. Parents that are listening to this talk, I want to just ask you, is there anything more painful than siblings hating each other? I mean, it's one thing if your kids don't get along with each other, but siblings hating each other, I'm not sure if there's anything more painful than when siblings don't get along. And I don't think there's anything more beautiful than when siblings dwell together in unity. I was 16 when I met Christy, and when I brought her home and introduced her to my younger brother, I said to Christy, "This kid loves me better than anyone ever will." And Christy kind of nodded her head like, okay. Well, back in October, our whole family gathered in Southern California at the beach, and my brother was there, and my dad was there, and we were talking about that encounter. And he says, "I still do, bro. I still do. I love you more than anyone else ever will." And I get emotional about that because I think of all the things that I did to him, all the sermons that I preached at him, all the shame and condemnation I heaped upon him. And I think about the years where we weren't sure where he was and if he was even alive. And we're both in our 50s, and he goes, "Still do, bro. I love you more than anyone ever will." Well, then Joseph had another dream, and he told his brothers, "Listen, I had this other dream and the sun and the moon." He tells his father about it. His father rebukes him, and his brothers become jealous of him. This is verse 11. His father keeps the matter in mind. I want to stay here just for a second, just for a second. At first, Jacob rebukes Joseph for this dream. You think we're going to bow down to you? But then as we walk through these verses, his language shifts. First, his father rebukes him, but down here at the end of verse 11, his father keeps this matter in mind. His brothers hate him all the more, but something is going on in the life of Jacob. We'll talk about that in just a second. Anyone who's ever raised a family knows what happens when siblings get jealous of one another. Joseph is already the favorite. Everybody knows it. He's got the robe. And because of all that, his brothers hate him. And now even more so because of these dreams that he's been given. These aren't his dreams. These dreams that he's been given, and they become jealous of him. They don't just hate him, now they're jealous of him. They envy him. Rebecca DeYoung, in her book Glittering Vices, says this about envy. Envy is the sin of the have-nots. That is, people who feel like they are lacking, whether or not they actually are. The issue here is not poverty, rather it's a matter of so badly yearning for what others have that without it, we feel inferior. I talk about this all the time, but I wonder if in some ways Facebook and Instagram and social media haven't perpetuated this sin of jealousy and envy. To borrow a phrase from Father G. Greg Boyle, when a soul knows its worth, it doesn't envy. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I want to think about Jacob for a second. Jacob rebukes Joseph, but then he begins to slow his roll a little bit because Jacob knows some things about dreams. In fact, the turning point of Jacob's life came through a dream. And I can only imagine, as a dad, I can only imagine the dad telling his story, the dream, or telling his son the dream. I'm surely one day they're sitting out in the fields and Jacob goes, "Hey, favorite son, I'm going to tell you a story that I haven't told to any of your brothers. Check this story out." And it's the story that is recorded in Genesis 28. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this dream. So Joseph, I'll speak to it, or Jacob, I'll speak to it in the first person. Jacob says to Joseph, "Hey, one night I left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when I reached a certain place, I stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, I put it under my head and I lay down to sleep. And I had a dream. And in this dream, I saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder, on this stairway. And at the top stood the Lord. He said, 'I'm the Lord, the God of your father and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth and will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' And when I awoke from my sleep," I could just hear Jacob saying to Joseph, "Joseph, when I awoke from my sleep, I thought, surely the Lord is here. And I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And I was afraid, and I said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' And early the next morning, I took the stone I had placed under my head, and I set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and I called that place Bethel, the house of God, though the city used to be called Luz." After Joseph's dream, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I wonder if in that moment, like at Bethel, Jacob thought, "Surely the Lord is in this kid, and I was not aware of it." There is simply no person on the planet that can instill a sense of belovedness into a person more than the mom and dad. You guys know this. I know this. Children get their sense of identity from their dads, and they get their sense of worthiness from their moms. Put those two things together, and you have a kid who understands the worth of his soul. Last week, we talked a little bit about dads. Let me say a word about moms. We read this in our men's study on Friday morning, this quote from Stacy Eldridge. She says, "Mothers bestow our self-worth, and they have the ability to withhold it intentionally, but more often unintentionally. A mother cannot pass on what she does not possess. Mothers have the ability to withhold acceptance or value or love. Our mothers failed us when, without meaning to, they passed on to us low self-esteem or based our self-worth on anything other than the fact that we exist. When we parents aren't able to live in the healing that Jesus has come to bring, all of this will stunt a kid's ability to give and receive love. And when this stuff is left unhealed, that person will live in a perpetual state of immaturity. this mom will stunt the maturity of her child at the very same level of her own. And I don't know if that's what happens to this family, but that happens to a lot of families even around here. Now, we'll just read the rest of this story. We're going to go all the way through the rest of the story, and then I'll give a brief explanation before I close. I'm going to read this through from the Message paraphrase, starting at verse 12. So his brothers, Joseph's brothers, had gone off to Shechem, where they were pasturing their father's flocks. Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, "Your brothers are with the flocks." Notice that Joseph is not with his brothers out with the flocks. Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers are with the flocks in Shechem. Come, I want to send you to them." And Joseph said, "I'm ready." And he said, "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing and bring me back a report." He sent him off from the valley of Hebron to Shechem. A man met Joseph as he was wandering through the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm trying to find my brothers. Do you have any idea where they are grazing their flocks?" The man said, "Well, they've left here, but I overheard them say, 'Let's go down to Dothan.'" So Joseph took off, tracked his brothers down, and found them in Dothan. They spotted him off in the distance, and by the time he got to them, they had cooked up a plot to kill him. The brothers were saying, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these old cisterns. We can say that a vicious animal ate him up. We'll see what his dreams amount to." Reuben's the oldest brother of the 12. Reuben heard the brothers talking and intervened to save him. "We're not going to kill him. No, no murder. Go ahead and throw him into the cistern out here in the wild, but don't hurt him." Reuben planned to go back later and get him out and take him back to his father. But when Joseph reached his brothers, they ripped off his fancy coat he was wearing, grabbed him, and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was dry. There wasn't any water in it. And then they sat down to eat their supper. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. You might remember Ishmaelites from the story that we talked about, Abraham and Hagar, her son Ishmael. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites on their way from Gilead, their camels loaded with spices, ointments, and perfumes to sell in Egypt. And Judah said, talked about Judah last week, Judah said, "Brothers, what are we going to get out of killing our brother and concealing the evidence? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, but let's not kill him. He is, after all, our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. Well, by that time, more travelers were coming by. The Midianite traders were passing by, and his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph with them down to Egypt. Later, Reuben comes back and went to the cistern, no Joseph. He rips his clothes in despair. And beside himself, he went to his brothers. "The boy is gone. What am I gonna do?" Because he's the older brother, right? They took Joseph's coat, they butchered a goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. They took the fancy coat back to their father and said, "We found this. Look it over. Do you think it's your son's coat?" And of course, he recognized it. Jacob recognized it at once. "My son's coat. A wild animal has eaten him. Joseph's been torn limb from limb." And Jacob tore his clothes in grief. He dressed in rough burlap and mourned his son a long, long time. His sons, listen to this, his sons and his daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused their comfort. "I'll go to the grave mourning my son." And oh, how his father wept for him. In Egypt, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, manager of his household affairs. That's what envy and jealousy can do to a family. But that story doesn't have to be yours or mine. So I said at the beginning that I wanted to see if you would sort of find yourself in the story. Where do you find yourself in this story? Which part of this story do you most resonate with? Maybe it's like me, the older brother, Reuben, trying to do the right thing, you know, trying to make up for all the mess that he made in the past. And Reuben made a mess in the past. Or maybe Judah, who doesn't want things to get too crazy. Let's not kill him. That's way too harsh. Let's just sell him instead. Or maybe you resonate with one of the brothers not named. They just go along with the plan of the other brothers. Or one of the stepmothers. They know the story. They're watching it all play out, but they're just bystanders. Joseph's not my son. Or maybe you can resonate with Jacob. It would be about 22 or 23 years before Joseph's dream would become reality, and it does become reality. Some of you can probably resonate with this guy. Family is just totally out of control, and you're trying to do your best, but things seemingly get worse and worse. Or maybe you can resonate with Joseph. Like, you had this dream, you had this vision. Maybe you can resonate with him being left there. Like, wait a minute, what is going on? They sold Joseph for the same price of a slave. What's Joseph thinking now about his dreams? If you're Joseph and you're in this cistern and your brothers are treating you this way and now you've been sold, what's he thinking now? I wonder if he's questioning, doubting, like, was it God? Did I really hear God? I mean, with all this stuff that's going on, was that really God or was it something else? Was it really him or was it something else? Where do you find yourself in this story? In Luke 24, almost the end of Luke's gospel, we find the story of these two guys walking along the road and they're trying to figure out their stories. They're talking to each other. They're talking to each other about Jesus. Jesus had just been crucified, but they didn't know he was resurrected, and they were doubting, and they were wondering, and they were questioning, and they were like, I don't even know. Is this even right? Like, are we believing? I don't even know. And then Jesus shows up on this road, the road to Emmaus. And the scripture says this, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus helps these guys take their story, where they're at, and place it into the larger context of God's great story. Wherever you are in your story, I want to invite you to put it into the larger context of God's great story. Wherever you find yourself today in your story, I want to point out one last truth in God's great story, one that many of us know, maybe even by heart. And it's this truth that pervades throughout your story and mine. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, like Jacob and Joseph, and you and me, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's pray together. God, I pray that even now you would help us to trust you with this truth, wherever we find ourselves in this story. No matter the situation of our family, whether we get along with our siblings or step-parents, or God, I pray that you would help us to know the deeper truth of your great love story, that you work all things for our good, for those who love you and who have been called according to your purpose. Would you help us, God, to rest in that truth no matter where we find ourselves today? Would you help us to rest in that truth? I pray, may it be so. In my life and in our life, our family and the lives of this faith family. In Jesus' name, amen.